All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton, here to dig a little deeper with you into the Epistle to Philemon. This week we are going to look at verses 8 through 16, where Paul says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me, in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. But this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." So far, our text for this week. We have here in these verses, yes, there is the possibility of Philemon releasing and emancipating Onesimus from his enslavement, but is not specifically stated that that is what Paul's intention is. In fact, Paul is simply giving Philemon the option to do the right thing and to accept Onesimus back, welcome him back, and have the congregation in his house welcome him back as well. But Paul says, "I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required." That seems to be a contradiction in things to say, okay, I am commanding you to do what is right. But that's what the law is anyway. It's what you should do, what you shouldn't do, and showing us what is truly right. But if Philemon were to comply resentfully, and only because he was commanded to, that would nullify many of the things going on here. That would not be what Paul wants and what Paul thinks is the right thing for Philemon and for the church in Colossae. What Paul means here is that he has complete confidence in Philemon that he will adopt the right course voluntarily, not out of compulsion, not out of resentment, but truly out of the love and grace and mercy of Christ. Welcome Onesimus back. But again, he has not even gotten to the point of what his request actually is yet. He's still making his case for him. So he says, "I am bold enough to command you, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you." This is a great passage here. I am appealing to you. I am coming to you, brother to brother in Christ, and asking you for this favor. This is truly what it is, that he's appealing to Philemon to take Onesimus back. The phrase that Paul uses here, "for love's sake," as it's translated in the ESV, is only appears one more time in the New Testament. That's also in Paul, in Ephesians, another one of the prison epistles, in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." That because of the great love with which he has loved us. This is the same phrase that Paul uses here that is translated "for love's sake." So this is appealing to God's love in Philemon's life, in Onesimus' life, in Paul's life, in our life. So he appeals again to him for Onesimus, "my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment." So Onesimus finds his way from Colossae to Rome. Why Rome? Why not somewhere else? Well, being a runaway slave, he is a fugitive, and anywhere inside of Asia Minor would probably end up getting himself brought back to Philemon in chains to face whatever punishment Philemon decided to mete out. But maybe in Rome, in the imperial capital, he might just get lost as yet another one of the poor among the rounds. But now, verse 11 comes very importantly here. "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." The name Onesimus means useful. So Paul points out that, yes, with his betrayal or his theft or whatever it was that caused him to run away, Onesimus became useless to Paul. But now he can be very useful, not only to Philemon, but to Paul. This verse, along with verses 15 and 18, have led many people to believe that, okay, Onesimus was a low-level, incompetent slave, really a slave of no particular importance or use in the house of Philemon. But then the question becomes, why would Paul write a specific letter for a no-name servant for his master? I mean, if the master wouldn't even know who he is, why write an epistle to take him back? But it's more likely that Onesimus was a very trusted slave. That again, slavery was more because you owed a debt to somebody that you were paying off. So maybe it was that he had this debt, but he was very faithful in his working for Philemon. And Philemon gave him great responsibility in the house. And that's what made the betrayal, that's what made the running away more aggravating, is because he was so trusted. So Paul would more likely write a letter on behalf of that class of slave than on the low level, you might know the slave's name. That doesn't make logical sense for Paul to write a letter and then for the Holy Spirit to keep it in the canon. That doesn't quite make sense that way. All right, I talked about Dr. Eschelbach thinking that Onesimus was given his emancipation at the end of this. Basil the Great doesn't believe so. In his book, The Long Rules, he writes, Paul had convinced Onesimus that the yoke of slavery, born in a manner pleasing to the Lord, would render him worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Paul not only urged Philemon to annul the threat against his servant, being mindful of the Lord's own words, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also your offenses, Matthew 6:14. But also in order that Philemon might be more kindly disposed towards Onesimus, Paul writes, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season from you, that you might receive him again forever, not as a servant, but instead of a servant, as a most dear brother. Again, that's not necessarily saying that his position in the household changes, but that Onesimus is willing to continue to be Philemon's slave when he goes back. That is Basil the Great's understanding in the 5th century. All right, so verse 12, Paul gets to the very core of it. I mean, honestly and literally pulling on the heartstrings here. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Philemon has the option to accept Onesimus or not. If Philemon doesn't release Onesimus from his enslavement, Onesimus will continue in his house as a slave until his enslavement is over. This willingness of return and facing punishment shows Onesimus's credibility and a witness of his Christian faith. I mean, quite honestly, if you know that you are going into a place where you are public enemy number one and you are wanted dead or alive, I mean, showing up really gives you a bit more credibility and facing what's going on instead of just hiding off until, well, maybe Philemon dies and I can come back and, you know, everybody will have forgotten. But Onesimus is coming back boldly, confidently, because he is being sent as a personage of Paul. And Paul goes on to say in verses 13 to 15, I would love to keep him here. He has proven to be very useful to me here in my imprisonment, but because he is your slave, because you have legal authority over him, I don't want to do anything without your blessing. So Paul is sending Onesimus back, and Philemon has the option, well, he can take him back into the house, or he can emancipate him and send him back to Paul as a representative of the church in Colossae. Philemon's options are very wide open here. And St. Chrysostom wishes in his commentary or homilies on this epistle, wants to make the subtle point that Onesimus' intentions in running away from Philemon were wrongheaded. Paul is flat in front with that. But that God has used the occasion in a beneficent way. Paul's use of perhaps is therefore an attempt to draw out a concession from Philemon that the whole affair has worked to everyone's benefit, and that Philemon will now receive back as a slave and a brother. This kind of interpretation is Chrysostom at his most subtle and most wise in pastoral care. I mean, Chrysostom is still working in the same kind of situation where he is going about in a situation very similar. Slavery is still there. It is still that same kind of slavery. But it's Onesimus coming back, submitting himself once again to Philemon, and the ball being in Philemon's court as to what he's going to do about it. St. Jerome continues in the same vein. Sometimes the occasion of evil becomes the occasion of good, and God turns evil human plans to an upright end. If indeed Onesimus had not fled his master, he would never have come to Rome where Paul was in chains. If he had not seen Paul in chains, he would not have received faith in Christ. And if he had not received faith in Christ, he would never become Paul's son, so that he might be sent for the work of the gospel. So all of this and the different things that Onesimus may do in the future, which one of the traditions is that he becomes the bishop in Colossae after Epaphras. And whether that is true or not, we can't say for certain. But none of that would happen if he hadn't run away first. But again, going back to Paul writing to Romans, God works all things for the good for those who love him and keep his commandments. So we have this verse 16 where it is kind of a double meaning here that can be taken in this interpretation. No longer as a bondservant, but as more than a bondservant. There is a textual criticism going back to saying no longer only as a bondservant, that, you know, he is still there to be your servant. He is still your slave. And he is willing to stay your slave until his time is up. But now as more than a bondservant, as a brother in Christ. Chrysostom uses this idea as he writes his book on the rich man and Lazarus. Shall I show you freedom arising from slavery? There was a certain Onesimus, a slave, a good-for-nothing runaway. He escaped and went to Paul. He obtained baptism, washed away his sins, and remained at Paul's feet. Do you see his nobility? Do you see a character that brings freedom? Slave and free are simply names. What is a slave? It is a mere name. How many masters lie drunken upon their beds while slaves stand by sober? Whom shall I call a slave? The one who is sober or the one who is drunk? The one is the slave of a man or the one who is the captive of passion? The former has his slavery on the outside. The latter wears his captivity on the inside. Chrysostom wants to remind us that we are all enslaved to sin by nature. We are all linked to sins that want to dominate our lives. And we do have to fight against them. But Jesus has won our freedom from that eternally. We do still have to struggle. We still have to wrestle with them in this life. But we, in our baptisms, have become slaves of righteousness, slaves of Christ Jesus, so that he might bring about his grace, his mercy, his righteousness in our lives. And that is why we dig deeper into the Word. That is why we struggle and wrestle with the theologies around us, so that we might be able to truly understand the working and the will of God. And that's where we're going to end it this week. I thank you for being here. I am Pastor Doug Minton, wishing you God's great blessings as you wrestle with the theologies around you today and always. Amen.